last week I shared a message from the book of Philippians, chapter 3, that I called Intentional Living. And my intention for last week's message was that it would be a 1 week after Easter message to encourage us to keep living in the power of the resurrection, even though Easter was over. And I believe that the Lord did something special last week to that message. And several people shared with me how their hearts had been touched by the Lord and His Word, and I appreciate that and praise the Lord for that. But afterwards, I realized that there was more that needed to be said about this way that God has called us to live our lives, or intentional living for Jesus. And so the 1 week after Easter message has grown into what is going to become a 1 month series. And so we're going to be talking about intentional living for the next 3 weeks. And then we're going to get back into the book of Revelation. And so this is going to be part two of this message. And I believe that the Lord wants to continue to do something in all of our hearts through His Word. And I believe that He will, if we would just kind of make the commitment to open our hearts to the Lord over the next 3 weeks. So, because here's the deal. When we get saved, what happens? There's an eternal 180 that happens. Okay, before salvation, we're happily walking according to the course of this world, but then Jesus comes in your life. And Paul says in Ephesians 2:5, he says that even when we were dead in sins, He has quickened us. He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you're saved. So before I got saved, man, my life was all about going right along with the course of this world. Whatever the world was doing, man, I wanted to be part of that. And there were some philosophers and poets that I used to listen to before I got saved, named Van Halen, and they said it well. They put my life well when they sang that song, Running with the Devil, because that was me. And by the way, that's not a good song, okay? I'm not advocating that, but that was me. And all of a sudden, though, October 1995 in Toledo, Ohio, I was reading my Bible, and I read a scripture that made me realize that I needed Jesus alone as my Savior. And at that moment, man, I put my all of my faith and all of my trust in Jesus Christ, and instantaneously He saved me. He gave me a new life. He changed me, and now I had a new course. I had a new race to run, as we talked about last week. And now, eternally, I was headed in the right direction. Now, to the devil and the world, things switched. And they considered me heading now in the wrong direction. And so almost as instantly as my new eternal life came, so did the opposition. So did the resistance to living intentionally for Jesus. I mean, am I the only one who's ever experienced that? You get saved, and all of a sudden things seem like they just got harder. And so here's the deal. One time, we were friends with the world. We were running with the devil. We were friends with the devil, but when we got saved, we became the devil's enemies. We became the world's enemies, and they didn't take too kindly to that. And now I wasn't going with the flow. I was headed against the flow. I was going against the course of this world. And listen, that is the exact direction that the Lord calls every Christian to take. We're no longer to be conformed to this world. We are to be transformed into something totally different than who we were before. And over these next 3 weeks, it may be, if you just open your heart to the Lord and His Word, that your life gets turned around for the first time. Or maybe that your life gets turned around for the first time in a long time, and you start to go against the flow. And if you open up your heart to the Lord over these next 3 weeks, man, it just may be that He might just rock your world. And you might just understand that, man, you just need to change some things in your life. And if your world needs to be rocked and your life needs to be changed, man, then that has been my prayer for you through this series. So let me just give you two quick notes, and just to get your mind thinking in the right direction here. Number one, salvation is not just for the end of your life. It's really just for the beginning. Amen. Jesus said, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So there's a difference between life. There's a difference between eternal life and abundant life. Eternal life is what you receive that moment you get saved. Abundant life is what God will and wants to give you when your life is being intentionally lived for Him. But unfortunately, and this is number two, many Christians who have eternal life never focus on their everyday life. You see, you can come in here, you can tell me all day long that you've been saved by Jesus, but you can't really say that you're a follower of Jesus if you don't daily follow Jesus. Remember what Jesus said in Luke 9:23? He said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." It's an everyday thing. Luke 14:27, "And whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Luke 14:33, "Likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he have," you don't forsake all you have, "he cannot be my disciple." John 15:8, "Herein is my Father glorified," Jesus says, "that ye bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples." There's no question that after we get saved, we are to start down a new course for our lives. Not our own course, but the Lord's course. And this is a course where your life is to bear fruit for the Lord. Listen, God wants me. He wants you. He wants all of us to grow spiritually. That's His plan for your life, to just to keep growing spiritually. You see, Christians, there's not some magic pinnacle that we all of a sudden reach, and man, and we're just to the top, and so we can't grow anymore. We can't do anything. We just can't go anymore. And listen, God wants us to keep growing always, so we can keep going always. That's what we talked about last week. He wants us to keep pressing on, even though we're going against the flow and we're going against the current. God says you got to press on through that. He doesn't want us to stop. He doesn't want us to shrink, to retreat, to shrivel up. He wants us to grow. But you need to know that Satan also has plans for your life. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Satan has a desire for every person's life. Now, if you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I'm just going to tell you that his plan, no matter what you've seen, it's a trick. He's trying to blind you. He wants to keep lost people from being saved. However, if you're saved, he wants to keep you defeated and discouraged. And you need to understand that about the devil. And now, if you've accepted Jesus as your Savior, and you're here today, listen, the devil can't do anything about that. Okay, your soul has been sealed to the day of redemption. You are eternally secure in Jesus Christ. That's what eternal life means. We're not just saved until we mess up. Because we all mess up. And God doesn't just kick us out of our family for that. And so the devil, he can't get to your soul. And he doesn't like that. And it makes him madder than himself. And so you know what he wants to do? He wants to steal your joy. He wants to ruin your testimony. He wants to destroy your witness. So you are a Christian who will not be useful for the Lord. That's what he wants to do. And so his plan is to any way, anyhow, put whatever it is in your life to keep you defeated and to keep you discouraged. Now, as you go through life, you're going to find two things that are never going to change. Okay, first, life is full of transitions. As you know, some transitions in life are good. Some are bad. Some we bring upon ourselves, we cause it, some we don't. Some are pleasant, some aren't so pleasant. The Lord actually, he gave us a picture of how our Christian life is supposed to be back in the Old Testament. And see, we're supposed to live a life that is one of victory, not defeat. And so God gave us a picture of that in the Old Testament of what victorious Christian looks like through the Promised Land. And Promised Land, when you're reading that in the Old Testament, that's a picture of abundant life for us in the church age. It's a picture of victorious Christian life. And we all know, man, the Promised Land, yeah, that was a place where it's just flowing with milk and honey. That was a place that was full of blessings. And I mean, abundant life, abundance is a good thing. Of course we want that. But I want you to look what the Lord says about the Promised Land in Deuteronomy 11:11. It says, "But the land where you go to possess it, it's a land of hills and valleys. You see, some of us forget about that part. And so when the valleys come, so does the discouragement. You need to know that the truth is that even as a Christian, we are living in a sin-cursed world, and so there is going to be ups and downs. It's a life of hills, and it's a life of valleys. You're going to have times when, man, it just seems like you're on a mountaintop. Like everything you do, everything that comes your way is just this huge blessing. Oh, thank you, Lord. Man, you're just blessing my life. But then you're going to have times where there's nowhere to go but up. Because you're so far down in the valley. And that's what every single one of us, every Christian will experience those times. And the key to getting through it is all in how we're going to respond to the transitions in our lives. And the way that we respond tells a lot about our lives. That leads to the second unchanging truth. A Christian's life is to be one of transformation. So yes, there's going to be ups and downs. But whatever life throws at us, God has a plan for that. He's got a goal for that. Look at Romans chapter 8, verse 28. It says, and we know that all things, that means the good, means the not so good. It means the hills, it means the valleys. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. Listen, that's not talking about salvation. That's talking about after salvation. It's talking about transformation. There's going to be mountaintops, and there's going to be valleys. There's going to be the all things, the good and the bad. But through them, it is God's desire that those things would make us become more like Jesus through them and because of them. You see, God's desire after you got saved was for you to daily change, for you to daily be on a pattern of growing to be like to be like the Lord. Listen, the power of the resurrection, we talked about that last week and on Easter, that wasn't a one-day deal. That's a power that's available to you every day of your life. We talked about walking in the newness of life. Listen, we weren't told to stand in the newness of life. We're told to walk in the newness of life. We're not stopping in it. We're walking in it. And it's something that is to be pursued every single day of your life. I want you to look at what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 3:18. He said, but we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass or a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. That word change there, it means to transform into something else. It carries the idea of a caterpillar that goes in and it wraps itself with its cocoon. But then several days later, it comes out. It's the same life that went into that cocoon, but when it comes out, it emerges as something totally different. Something that can now fly. It's a beautiful butterfly. Now, the glass or the mirror that Paul's talking about in that scripture is the Bible. And what Paul is saying is that when the child of God, this isn't in your notes, but you can write it down if you want. When the child of God gets into the Word of God, the Spirit of God transforms him into the likeness of the Son of God. Let me repeat that. When the child of God gets into the Word of God, the Spirit of God transforms him into the likeness of the Son of God. And it's not how often that you get into the Word that matters. It's how often you let the Word of God get into you that matters. Now, I have been a Christian for 27 years. I have been a pastor for over 12 years. And so that means that being in God's Word, that is actually in my job description. Okay, that's what a pastor does. Okay, and that's cool. However, one thing that I've learned in the time that I've been a Christian that has helped me just to be transformed is to not go to the Bible to just check off a box. Don't go to the Bible like it's a daily duty. And, you know, and I do Bible reading plans every year. I'm on one right now. And I'm not saying that those things are bad. They keep me on track. They keep me accountable. But I don't do them just to get through the Bible, to put another notch in my Christian belt. I honestly can't tell you how many times I've read through the Bible. Nor do I even really care how many times that I've read through the Bible. Because that's not what it's about. So, see, I believe that when you approach the Bible, Or when I approach the Bible, it needs to be, you know what? To let God reveal to me whatever it is that he wants to reveal to me. To let him literally speak to me through this word that's alive, that he would have a message for me on that day. That he would reveal what he wants to reveal because it's his word. And yes, you need to study God's word. You need to learn it. I have to do that in my job, but I don't always read it just to put info in my head. However, I always do it to put God's word in my heart because I want to be more like Jesus. And I want to live for Jesus. And that's what that you're going to need to do if you're ever going to intentionally live for Jesus. And so for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at just two verses. And they're the first two verses of Romans chapter 12. So let me go ahead and have you turn there now. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. If you've been a Christian for any amount of time, then I know that you have read these verses. You probably have even memorized these two verses. But through the next 3 weeks, I just want to encourage you to approach these verses like it's the first time that you ever read them. And just kind of, you know, and I'm not saying to forget what you know about these verses, but just kind of like, just put them on hold and let the Lord speak to you through these verses. And I think that what's going to happen is we're going to see some new things that we've never seen before. Now, what God does in these two verses is he lays how it is that we can be changed from the inside out. Okay, and I'll tell you, if we do not, and if we will not do what God lays out here in these verses, it's going to short circuit the whole process that God has, the whole system of a life intentionally lived for Jesus. And I don't care who you are. When you short circuit God's plan of changing us from the inside out, you're never going to get out of that cocoon. Okay, so let's stand together, and we're going to read these two verses, and then we'll ask the Lord to bless this time. And let's go ahead and let's read these aloud together, okay? So Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, Lord. I thank you for every person here. And Lord, I do pray that through even this message, Lord, and through the rest of this little series, Lord, that we would just really grasp the meaning, the importance of what you're telling us here in these verses, Lord. I pray that I know your word's not going to return void, Lord. I pray that our hearts won't be hardened to hear it, though. Or that it would change the way that we approach life, that we are living. I pray that we would have that intentional living for you every day through your word, Lord. So I pray it would change us. I pray that we would have soft hearts, that we would let it change us. And Lord, I pray you'd be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, you may be seated. Now, again, before we get into this, let me just encourage you again to be here for the next two messages in this series because there is no way that I could properly just cover all of this in one message. And so each one of these messages are going to build on each other. I know there's visitors here, and I appreciate you guys here. These will be on our online, on our audio, so you can hear them. And but today, I just want to take the first part of verse 1. And this week is basically we're just going to set up everything that we're going to look at for the next couple weeks. Okay, so let's go ahead. I'm going to go ahead and read that first verse again, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what Paul is talking about here, as he says at the end of the verse, is the reasonable way that every Christian ought to be serving the Lord. Okay, this is that intentional living that we talked about. It's how every single one of us ought to be living our lives. Now, today I'm going to do something that I normally do with our scripture on Wednesday nights. If you don't come to our Wednesday nights, Man, we go deeper into God's word, and it's a blessing. And you ought to come if you don't. But so we go into these verses pretty deeply. And a lot of times we've been going through the book of Colossians. It takes us our whole time to get through one verse, because what we're doing is we're going word by word. Okay, and so that's what I want to do today. I just want to break this verse down word by word. And the rest of your notes might kind of look weird, but you can fill in the blanks early or just kind of go with us, whatever you want to do. Okay, so Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So he starts out with that first word, with the word I. Of course, this is the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Romans. And so Paul himself is directly making this request to Christians, to the church. Okay, so this is not just anybody who's writing this. We talked a little bit about this last week. Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles. You know, when the Apostle Paul was saved, he was on the road to Damascus. He was walking to that city to literally bring letters there that were going to legalize it for him to be able to arrest Christians and torture them and kill them and persecute them. And so he's on that road. God said, no, I got a different plan for him. And he meets Jesus on that road. And when he sees Jesus, the glory of our Lord is so bright, it literally blinds Paul. He can't see, and so he's got to be led to Damascus by the hand. And so he gets there. He's blind. He finds himself in the house of a man named Judas. And while he's there, God is speaking to another man in a totally different part of the city named Ananias. And he tells Ananias, he says, hey, you know, I have come to Saul of Tarsus, and I have revealed to him that a man is going to be coming to lay hands on him, and that when he would do that, he was going to get his sight back. Oh, and by the way, you're that guy, Ananias. And so Ananias, who's heard about what Paul's doing, how wicked he is, how evil he is, he's like, God, do you know who Saul of Tarsus is? I'm not sure you've heard about this yet, God, but you know, but he's that guy who's been brutally persecuting the Christians, and I'll do what you ask of me, but I'm just going to let you know, God, this is a dangerous thing for me to go if I go. And I want you to look at what God says to Ananias. Acts 9:15. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Just trust me. You do what I say. Go thy way. For he is a what? He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. So Paul's a guy who's chosen by God himself to be the apostle to the Gentiles. Not only that, Paul's a guy who God used to get the Great Commission going. And after the church is established in Antioch, some of the church leaders are there, and they're like, you know what? God didn't just call us to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. He actually called us to go to the uttermost part of the earth, and we're not really doing that. And so some of the church leaders get together, and God comes to them, and so they get ready. They're going to send Paul and Barnabas out on the first missionary journey. Look at Acts 13, verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away to go fulfill the Great Commission. And so the Apostle Paul, along with Barnabas and John Mark, they're the ones that get the Great Commission going. You know, ever since Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he has served as both a model and a challenge to believers in every century of the church age. I mean, here we are, man. I'm like preaching about the dude today. Look at what Timothy said. What he said to Timothy about this. 1 Timothy 1:16. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern. I'm an example. I'm a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. He is a guy who could legitimately say and mean it when he said, hey guys, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I want you to look at this job that God gave to Paul. Paul alone, okay? Colossians 1:25. Paul says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. God chose Paul to write almost two-thirds of the New Testament. So when Paul begins Romans chapter 12, verse 1, with the word I, he says, hey guys, it's me. Listen, that carries a lot of authority behind it. And then look at the next word. He says, beseech, I beseech. As I was studying this week, something occurred to me about this verse. The second word of this verse, okay, beseech, it's almost a paradox to the second to last word in this verse, which is reasonable. Now, don't forget that what this is about is Paul is calling us to intentional living for Jesus Christ. And he says, this is your reasonable service, okay? So he says, I beseech you. When he says that, it's in regards to the last part of this verse, to our reasonable service. So notice that Paul doesn't jump in at chapter 12 and say, hey, guys, you know what? Man, there's something that I'd like to ask you to do because, you know, I think that maybe we should be serving the Lord or something because he saved us or something like that. No, he doesn't say, hey, now here's something that I would like you guys to consider doing. Maybe you could just show up in church every once in a while or something like that. Or he doesn't say, hey, guys, let me just propose to you something. And then maybe you guys can vote on this later or something else. And maybe you can live your life for Jesus, but only if you really want to. We don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to push anybody too far. So if you want to live for Jesus, that'd be cool if you just do what I'm about to ask you. No, that's not at all what he says here. This is not a mere request. That word beseech, it does not mean to politely ask or beg. It actually means to strongly urge or provoke. It was used back then with the Romans when a military leader would call the soldiers together right before they would go into battle and he would get them to prepare to do the battle. And so he would urge them, man, you guys have got to fight your best for the cause of Rome. And Paul, he's doing the same thing to us here. He's trying to get us to see that what he's about to get us to see, man, this is an urgent matter. And I'm about to get into this. This is going to make a whole lot of sense, more sense in a few minutes. But what Paul is basing on, what he is about to tell us in that verse, he's basing on everything that he just revealed in the previous 11 chapters of the book of Romans. Okay, and it's basically, it was about God's mercy in the gospel. And he's saying that based on that, because of God's mercy in the gospel, there's something urgent that you need to do. This isn't something that we were given for our contemplation. He's not giving it to us for our consideration. He's not giving it to us for our deliberation. Paul's not just looking for a thumbs up or a like or a happy face. I mean, he's saying, man, this is an urgent and a passionate provocation for you to have a radical spiritual response to the gospel. In other words, what he's saying is, hey guys, what I'm about to tell you, this is what you need to be doing because Jesus Christ saved you. When I was a kid, we used to make ramps out of old plywood and bricks and anything that we could find. And we would get our banana seat bikes and we would ride as fast as we can and basically, you know, and ride over those ramps. But when I was about 11 or 12 years old, they came out with BMX bikes, man. And BMX bikes, man, that was like the whole next level. I mean, and they were cool. And so the ramps that we started to make would be a little bit higher. The jumps would be a little bit bigger. And now we were jumping over stuff and doing tricks and maybe jumping over people and stuff like that. I'm not saying that for sure, but maybe. But we weren't just riding over ramps. Now we were doing some sweet, radical jumps. In the 80s, that actually became a phrase that we would use for something that was spectacularly out of the norm. Man, it was rad, or it was radical. Anybody remember that? Two of us, okay. Trust me, it's true. Okay, so listen. The Lord is not looking for a normal response from us because he saved us from hell. Okay, he is looking for a radical response from us because he saved us from hell. And yet at the same time, you know what he says? He says it's a totally reasonable response. I'm looking for a radical response, but at the same time, it's a reasonable response. God knows that what we should do, the response we should have because of the gospel in our lives, he knows that it's radical. I mean, it says it in the verse, give our lives a living sacrifice. I mean, does it get any more radical than that? But yet at the same time, he's saying this is your reasonable response. And then look at the third word in this verse. He says, I beseech you. It gets really easy to pass over that little three-letter word there when you're reading this. And a lot of Bible versions will diminish the importance of that word by basically just changing every personal pronoun that you find in the Bible to the word you. Okay, so whether it be ye or thee or thy or thine or thou. And you know, they actually just, you know, they all actually mean different things. And if you change those words, it changes the meaning and the context. And so Paul here, though, he's actually using the word you. This is not ye or thee or that. He's using the word you. Okay, and as far as personal pronouns goes, it doesn't get any more personal than you. Okay, because you actually means you. Okay, so this is speaking to every individual who reads this letter or hears this letter. Okay, so John, God is saying, I beseech you. Okay, Dallas, God is saying, I beseech you. Tom, he's saying, I beseech you. Tom, the other Tom, we got 10 Toms in here. All the Toms, he's saying, I beseech you. Okay, so if the Apostle Paul were here today, he would walk up and down the aisles and he would look each of us in the eye. And if he knew your name, man, he would call you by name. And he would walk up to us and say, hey, Todd, I beseech you. This is for you. And so as we go through this for the next couple of weeks, let's just forget a minute about the crowd that's around us. Let's forget about our kids and our spouses and other people and just know that the Lord is specifically speaking to you. And then Paul says, I beseech you, therefore. Now you need to know that when you see that word therefore in Scripture, okay, you're not supposed to just like keep trucking through. Okay, that word is basically a huge spiritual stop sign. A lot of people read chapter 12 and they see that word therefore and they've memorized it and they just keep going. And so they never see why what we're about to read is so important, because they don't have the context for that. And so I remember when I was in the sixth grade and I was in elementary school back in Texas. It was still elementary school. And so I was chosen to be a safety crossing guard. And my dream halfway through the school year finally came true. And of course, I'm excited about that. And honestly, I didn't really care about the safety of the other kids. I just wanted to get out of school early. And but also, I got to carry a stop sign. And man, I told to a little kid, that's awesome. I literally had the power in my hands as a little kid to be able to stop cars. And so before you went out to go do your job, you know, and they send you to the corner, you had to have like a 3-minute training class, and they would say, okay, here's what you need to do when you get to the corner, and here's the first thing you need to do. And it boiled down to, you need to stop, look, and listen. Okay, you need to make sure that you're aware of your surroundings. You need to look down the road, see if there's any cars coming. You need to know how many kids are there with you. You need to be aware with you, and so you could be sure to keep yourself safe. Be sure to keep the other students safe, and then you could proceed across the road. Well, that, therefore, that is a sign that is there to make us stop, look, and listen. And I guess it's a pastor scene, thing. I've heard several pastors just say, like, the whole thing. Like, that word, therefore, is there to make you stop and see what it's there for. Pastors are like dads. You know, we have dad jokes. And then there are preacher jokes, and they're about almost as equally as painful sometimes. And I'm a dad and a preacher, so you just have to put up with me. But let's read verse 1, and let's stop, look, and listen, and see what he's saying is there for. Okay, so Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore. Okay, stop. So therefore is a connecting word that is going to be the key to this entire verse. So what we need to do is we need to look around us And we need to look at the scripture that is before this so we can know how it connects to what we're about to read, so we'll understand how we need to proceed. Okay, now the problem is that that's the first verse of this chapter. Okay, so we can't go back in this chapter anymore. So what do we do? Well, I've alluded to it several times. What Paul's saying here is, based on what I've just shared with you in the previous 11 chapters, this is how you need to live your life. Now, obviously, if I'm going to take 3 weeks to get through two verses of this chapter, we're not going to be able to go all the way back to the book of Romans today. And you guys are like, yes, I'm hungry. Okay, so, but let me just give you a synopsis of what Paul has already written in the previous 11 chapters. So later on, you could go home and read through these chapters. Okay, so the first three chapters of Romans, Paul talks about the mercy of salvation, and he focuses on the lost, and he tells how God has extended his mercy to the lost. In chapters 4 and 5, Paul talks about the mercy of justification. How, yes, we were lost, but because of salvation, God, he totally justifies us, and so he takes away that sin nature and that sentence that was against us. In chapters 6 and 7, he talks about the mercy of sanctification. How because of his goodness and his mercy, we can be changed to be like Jesus. In chapter 8, he talks about the mercy of glorification. That's when Jesus comes back and he comes to take his bride out of the sinful world. And so we no longer have to deal with the sin and the flesh attacking us. In Romans chapters 9 through 11, Paul talks about the mercy that God expressed to his chosen people Israel, and also to his chosen people, the Gentiles. He says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord will be my vessels of mercy. And so then we get to chapter 12. And the Lord says, okay, based on the fact that everyone deserves to go to hell, because there is none righteous, no, not one. But because my son took your penalty on the cross, and because of that, if you trust him as your savior, then you're not going to get what you deserve. That's what mercy is. God is not giving us what we deserve. That's the therefore. And because God has had so much mercy on us, Paul says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. Now what this is letting us know when we see that word brethren, is that what we're about to read is specifically given to those who are in God's forever family. This is for those people who are born again Christians. And so if you're not a part of God's forever family, you've never been born again, this passage is not doctrinally for you. Now, if you're not part of God's forever family and you're here today, I want you to know that God wants you to be a part of it. And he wants you to cross over that line of faith. It's why he sent his son to die on a cross. Because John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. See, a lot of people, they know about God and they know about Jesus and stuff and church, but they miss the fact that we were actually born with a sin nature. We were already condemned. We came to this world already separated from God, and we actually came into this world needing a savior. We were on our way to hell. But God doesn't want that. Now, because we're sinners, and because God can't stand to be in the presence of sin, someone had to pay for our sin. Because we needed it to be gone if we're going to be able to have a relationship with God. And so in his grace and in his mercy, God provided the only way, one way, to be saved. And that is through faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone. Why Jesus alone? Because he's the one that died on the cross. And when he was doing it, that's what he was doing. He was paying for your sin with his own blood. Jesus took our place. You say, well, I'm good then. You know, Jesus took my place. He did. But in order for that to be effective in your life, the Bible says that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You've got to personally come to Jesus and put your faith and put your trust in him alone to save you, because you realize that you were a sinner who was in need of a savior. And so let me ask you, have you ever had that moment where you called out to Jesus alone to ask him to save you? Then if not, here's what you need to do. You need to swallow your pride In humbleness, you need to admit that you're a sinner and that you need God's mercy and his grace and ask him to save you. And it's that simple. In a few minutes at the invitation, you're going to have an opportunity to do that. But then after Paul lets us know that this is for believers, the brethren, he says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. Now, I want to show you what the Bible says about the mercies of God. So we just talked about God's mercy that we see all through the book of Romans. But I want you to really let these next verses sink in, okay? So Lamentations 3:22. It is of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed. God is totally holy. You can't even stand to be in the presence of sin. But it's because of his mercies that we're not consumed. Psalm 119:64. The earth, O Lord, is full of thy mercy. And listen, here's how we see God's mercy extended to us. Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us. He demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ proved his love for us by dying for us on a cross. Romans 8:1. There's therefore no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. See, it's because of those mercies that we've all been blessed enough to be partakers of God's grace and his eternal life. And Paul's urging us to understand that in his mercy, God's already done his part. Now what Paul is saying is because of God's mercy, we should gladly do our part. That's our reasonable service. Now I think that for a lot of people, when we hear that word mercy, you know, we kind of think of it as like a weakness or a softness. And you know, it just kind of seems like me, you know, maybe this would have carried more weight with the Paul saying. I mean, he's urging us, he's beseeching us. Maybe it would have carried more weight if Paul would have said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the power of God. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the wrath of God, or by the sovereignty of God, or by the awesomeness of God. I mean, those things, they seem like they just have like a little bit more oomph behind them, you know, than the mercy of God. And maybe it does seem like that, unless it is that you personally understand what it means to be a recipient of the mercy of God. And let me tell you, there's not a more powerfully motivating factor to intentional living for Jesus than his mercy. I mean, to understand that God wanted you to be his son and daughter or daughter when we were his enemies and while we were yet sinners, and yet we think no one's watching us, and so we're going our own way, we're doing these own things. But yet he takes us back. Listen, it was God in his mercy who came up with a plan of salvation. It was God in his mercy who came down to this cruel and evil and wicked world and walked among his creation. It was God in his mercy who he wasn't put to death because people want to do it. He tells us that he willingly went to the cross for our sins. It was God in his mercy who placed us in Christ. It was God in his mercy who sealed us with his Holy Spirit. And it is God in his mercy who's soon going to come back to get his church. And so what we're going to see over the next 2 weeks is what exactly Paul means in the rest of these two verses. But we really just first need to understand that those five words here, by the mercies of God, they are what this whole thing is all about. You see, when we understand who God is and what he's done for us, he didn't have to. He shouldn't have. You know you. I know me. We understand who God is, the creator. What did we even have to offer? I'll give you the answer. Nothing. He still loved us. When we understand his mercies, that's when we're going to get the rest of the two verses and understand our radical but reasonable response. Understanding the mercies of God, that's the beginning of a transformation taking place in our lives so we can truly be like Jesus. So we can intentionally live for Jesus every day. It's got to begin by understanding the mercies of God. It should have been us who faced God's wrath. We talked about that on Good Friday. It should have been us. But Jesus took our place. That's the mercies of God. Every single one of us have sinned since we've been in God's forever family. God should have just been done with us at that moment. Man, forget you guys. But he didn't. He forgave us. That's the mercies of God. Every time God takes us back and we fall away a little bit and he comes back and we turn around and he says, listen, I've been here waiting for you the whole time to come back. I've never left you. And I never will leave you. I'll never forsake you. That's the mercies of God. So I normally don't do this, okay, but this week I'm giving you guys an assignment, okay? And you can write this at the bottom of your notes. I think I left a place. Here's what I want you to do, and I am beseeching you to do this, okay? After you leave here, I want you to take some time, and I just really want you to consider everything that God has done for you. I want you just to really think about the goodness of God in your life. I don't think that we do that too often. We don't count our blessings too often. The eternal ramifications of what that means. You go home, you write that on your paper, you discuss it with your spouse or with a friend or buddy or with your kids. If you go to lunch today, man, talk about that with whoever you go out with. You know, what has God done for you? And if you do that, then you're going to come in here next week with different ears and a different heart. And you're going to be ready to hear all that the Holy Spirit wants to say to you over the next 2 weeks concerning what your life is to be like, your reasonable service, because of the mercy that God had on you. But maybe today, you've had an understanding of God's mercy in your life. And you know that you've taken advantage of that mercy, then I just want to consider you taking time. We're about to have an invitation where you just, man, come to the altar. Tell the Lord you're sorry. Let him know that you understand where your life needs to be and that you need his help to get there. I'm going to ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed.
Greater is the one who's in us, greater is the one who calls our name. He will never fail. Stronger is the one who's in us, stronger is the one who fights for us. He will never fail. Never fail. I'm on my knees again. God, I'm begging, please again. I need you. Oh, I need you. Walking down these desert roads, water for my thirsty soul. I need you. Oh, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet. Like the sound of a symphony to my ear, it's like living water from my soul. Dead man walking, slave to sin, through you I've been born again. I need you, God. I Lord, I thank you for the cross. I count all that I have as loss. I need you. God, I need you. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. Like the sound of a symphony to my ear. It's like living water. I thank you for your gracious God. I needed everything. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Lord, I thank you for your gracious God. I needed everything. It's the only thing that ever really makes me want to change.
One more time.
Lord, I thank you for your gracious God. I needed everything. The only thing that ever really makes me want to change. Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. In the sound of the symphony to my ear, it's like living water for my soul. It's like living water. It's like living water.
Amen. You may be seated. All right, kiddos, if you're heading out, now is the opportunity to do that. All right.